Job chapter 4. We've got two readings, one from Job chapter 4, one from Job chapter 6. Job chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and then Job chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Job chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. The roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered." Chapter 6, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One." This is the word of the Lord. Suffering is part and parcel of life. The longer you live, the more experiences you have, the more you will suffer. Last week we looked at why there is suffering. This week, we're going to look at another question which we want an answer to when we suffer. And that is, how do you cope with suffering? How do you keep going in the pain? How do you help somebody else who you love when they are suffering? What can you say? What can you do to help them? Well, the one thing that you need when you suffer is comfort. Comfort doesn't take away suffering, but comfort sustains you in it, helps you keep going, stops you from going under. Last week we saw that Job had experienced awful suffering, the worst suffering probably that life could throw at you. He'd lost everything. He'd lost all his wealth. He'd lost his health. And he'd lost his family. We found him literally sitting on an ash heap, the city's rubbish dump, at the end of chapter 3, crying in despair and pain. His three friends turn up and they just don't know what to say because they see his grief is so bad, his pain is so awful. And so they sit in silence for a week. And then they speak. See, they want to try to help Job handle his suffering. And so they spend 9 chapters in 3 cycles of argument trying to help Job. Then these three guys, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they're not clones of each other. And there is development in their argument, but basically they all say the same thing in a similar way. They're like a stuck record. In fact, in chapter 16, Job gets so fed up with them. He says to them, "You guys have been here to try to help me. You are miserable comforters. Thanks a lot, guys." In fact, he even says, "You are a bunch of windbags." See, instead of helping Job, instead of comforting him, they make him feel worse. Now, we can't look at every chapter in that discussion, but I want us to have a look at an overview of what they said and how Job responded so that we might see what was wrong in what they said, why they didn't provide comfort, and how we might find comfort. There's 3 things I think we need to do if we want to receive comfort in our suffering. You need to reject bad theology, you need to rest in God, and you need to remember your friend. Reject bad theology, rest in God, remember your friend. First of all, you need to reject bad theology. These wise friends of Job, and they were wise men, are very clear with their theology. They are brilliant in their arguments. They wonderfully illustrate their points, and their theology is very, very bad. Eliphaz, he's the initiator, maybe he was the oldest guy, and we read the start of his speech, and in the start of his speech, he tells us what they actually think. He's very kind and polite about Job to begin with. He even says, "Job, when people were in trouble and suffering, you helped them." And then he says in verse 7, "Remember this, Job. Remember, whoever was innocent ever perished. Where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." He then illustrates it with an example from nature, with wild animals. He says, "Look at the wild animals, look at the lions. They're like the wicked. Yeah, they might roam around terrifying people for a bit, but ultimately they'll be destroyed. That's what God will do with the wicked." See, what is their theology? What's Eliphaz saying? He's saying this: you reap what you sow. You get out of life exactly what you put into life. God rewards those who do good and he punishes those who do wicked. And the implication, therefore, for Job is you're suffering, Job, because you've been bad. You've sinned. That's their theology. In fact, over the coming chapters, that's how Eliphaz starts in chapter 4, but over the coming chapters, they become more unsympathetic and more angry at Job because they don't think he's getting it. At the end of chapter 5, at the end of this first speech of Eliphaz, he says very clearly to Job, "Job, you've sinned. Let's get it clear." Bildad, his friend, goes one step further in chapter 8 and says, "Look, all 10 of your children, Job, as you know, died on the same day. Therefore, they must have sinned." And then Zophar, if you can get any harsher, goes one step further in chapter 11 and says to Job, "Job, you deserve a lot worse than you've got." No wonder Job calls them miserable comforters. Because what's their theology? Their theology is you're suffering, Job, because you're bad. Maybe you've heard that theology before. In The Sound of Music. Do you know films do give us theology? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. The Sound of Music gives us some bad theology. Yeah, it's one of the reasons not to watch it. Anyway, he gives us some bad theology, you know. Captain Von Trapp tries to... Well, he declares his love, doesn't he, for Maria. And Maria, of course, responds in song. And she says... I'm not going to sing it. But she says, this wonderful experience I'm having... Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. You know, something good's happening to me, it's because I've done something good. Something bad's happening to me, it's because I've done something bad. See, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. So what's the problem with that theology? Let me give you a couple of problems. The first problem is this. It doesn't take account of the brokenness of the world. You see, these wise guys, and they are wise, are taking general principles for how the world works and making them universal. Let me illustrate it. The quickest way, as you probably know, to drive from Piccadilly train station to St. Clement's Church is up Ashton Old Road. That is the quickest way. That's a general principle, general rule. However, if City are playing footy, or if it's rush hour, you might be quicker on the back streets. See, there's a general principle, but if you universalize it, someone might come and say, "You, Jumper, you said the quickest way up Ashton Old Road was... You know, a quick swift to get some clothes was right up Ashton Old Road. But let me tell you, it's taken me 40 minutes. Yes, but were you aware it's rush hour or there's, you know, the footy was on or... That's what they were doing. They were taking general wise principles for how life works and making them universal laws. It's easy to do that. The Book of Proverbs is a wise book. Gives general principles for how life works. But if you universalize them, you're in trouble. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. General principle. It's true as a general rule, but there are children who, after being brought up wisely, go astray. Again, Proverbs is very clear. If you are diligent, you'll be rich. If you're lazy, you'll be poor. That's a general principle. It's true. If you work hard, then you're more likely to be rich. And if you are lazy and just stay in your bed all day, you're likely to be poor. But that's not always true. There are lazy people who are very rich, and there are hard-working people who are poor. See, the world is a broken place. And you and I need to take account of that in our theology. And these guys don't. They have this blanket rule. Do good, you get good. Do bad, you get bad. Life is more complex than that. It don't work like that. But suffering's more complex like that than that. Suffering doesn't work like that. You see, you can't simply equate suffering with sin. You have been bad, therefore you're suffering. In community groups, we've been looking at the person of Joseph. You know, why did Joseph suffer like he did for 13 years? Well, one of the main reasons is because God wanted him to become prime minister of Egypt and to save not only Egypt, but the whole of his family. What about the Apostle Paul when he suffered? In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, God gave me a thorn in the side. Why did God give Paul a thorn in the side? It was to stop him becoming proud. What about the man born blind in John chapter 9? Jesus heals a man born blind, and the Pharisees come to him and say to him about this man, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And Jesus says, neither, but that the glory of God might be revealed. You see, suffering is complex. It's not You can't say, this is the ultimate reason. In fact, much of the time when we suffer, we can't figure it out. We don't know why. God's got many reasons why he allows suffering into our lives. He's good, he's great, and his plans are often beyond our understanding. Some churches, sadly, take on board this reap what you sow theology. Often it's called the prosperity gospel, and those churches are prosperity churches. Maybe you've experienced or had experience of those churches. And what they say is, if you are sick, if you have financial difficulties, it's because you've not got enough faith. Or it's because you've sinned in some way. But that's not the gospel. That's moralism. That's legalism. That's Sound of Music theology. It's not from the Bible. The Bible says that we are saved and right with God by grace. And any good thing that you and I receive in life is from grace. It's not about us being nice, good people, having more faith. All the great men and women of the Bible suffered. All of them. Abraham suffered. Isaac. Jacob suffered. Joseph, as we've seen, suffered. Go through the Old Testament. Jesus himself, the greatest man of the Bible, suffered and died. What about Stephen? What a great man of God who walked with him, suffered, was killed. James had his head cut off. All the apostles, apart from John, were martyred. Life is complex. Suffering is complex. And one of the ways to receive comfort in your suffering is to reject any notion of a reap what you sow theology. Get rid of any kind of prosperity theology if you want to find comfort in your suffering and sorrow. Second thing you need to do, reject bad theology. Second thing is rest in God. Job in chapter 6 and 7 responds to Eliphaz's speech. And he shows as he begins his speech that he's been really stung by Eliphaz's criticism. But he also rests in God and shows that he's resting in God in his suffering. So how do you rest in God in your suffering? Let me give you three things that Job does. Verse 8. Job says this. Or that I might have my request and that God would fulfill my hope. What's he doing? He's praying. For the first seven verses, he's been talking about what pain he's in. He said, look, I feel like God is against me. His poisonous arrows have sunk into me and are killing me. I am in the worst pain imaginable. I'm in deep, deep grief. And yet he prays. He cries out to God, oh, God, if you want to be resting God, the first thing to do is to pray. Pray in your grief and be authentic about how you feel. You know, the difference between an atheist and a Christian is not that they, at times, an atheist can have a real go at God at times. Job here appears to be an atheist having a real go at God, but he's not, because he's talking to God. He's bringing his problems and issues and pain and suffering and taking it to God and say, God, this is how I feel. This is how you're making me feel. I don't understand it. I've heard people say, in their suffering that the only time they've really felt as if they've prayed was in the midst of awful pain and suffering. Because it was then that the depths of their emotions and their heart were offered in prayer to God. That's healthy. That's authentic. If you're in suffering, if you're confused by what's happening to you in life, if you're in pain, if there's deep scars from the past, if there are issues in the present, take your feelings and emotions to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Burdened with a load of care? Jesus, Savior, is our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. If you say, well, Jumpy, I've prayed. I have cried out to God. Nothing seems to have worked. I've tried this before when life has gone belly up and prayer didn't seem to do anything. Well, if you stop praying, that's not going to help you anymore. Take your suffering to God in prayer. The second, resist alternative forms of comfort. You know, one of the temptations when you suffer is that you say to yourself, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to find my own comfort through this trouble and difficulty. That was very tempting for Job. He says in verse 9, amazingly, this is my prayer, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. What's Job asking for? He's asking that God would kill him. He's in so much pain and so much suffering. His life has gone so bad. He's saying to God, God, would you kill me? I don't want to be alive anymore. He said that earlier in chapter 3. He's saying it again now. I wish I was dead. But he doesn't take matters into his own hands. He doesn't kill himself. He wants to die, but he doesn't commit suicide. Doesn't even harm himself. Because he believes that the only person who has the right to take life is God himself, the author of life. Even though he says that this will give me comfort because I'm in so much pain, he's unwilling to do it. And when you're suffering, you may not feel suicidal because your suffering isn't to the same extent as Job's. But there's other ways in which you can, there's other things you can turn to for comfort, relief, to escape the pain, turn to alcohol, drugs, pornography, Netflix, Facebook, anything that will numb the pain. Or maybe you are here and the pain is so great that you wish you were dead. Don't take matters into your own hands. God is the author of life. God has the sole power over life and death. He will not give you comfort. He will not give you relief. Resist that temptation. But the third thing, if you're going to rest in God, is not only to pray, to resist the temptation to take matters into your own hands, but finally, you need to know that God is pleased with you. One of the reasons Job wanted to die was because he was still a faithful believer. He says that in verse 10. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain and unsparing. In pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. You see, one of the reasons Job says, I want to die now, is because he's faithful. He's trusting in God. And he knows that God is pleased with people who put their trust in him. He wants to live and die under God's favor. He wants to know that God is pleased with him. That's where his comfort comes from. Now we can see more than Job how much God was pleased with Job. Back at the start of the book of Job, before any of this suffering happened, in the court of heaven, God said to Satan, "Look at my servant Job. Look at it, how righteous he is, how faithful he is, how much he loves me." It's like a jeweler pointing to, telling a burglar about the most precious diamond ring in their shop. "Look at him. I am really pleased with him." And at the end of the book of Job, God says the same thing. Not to Satan this time, but to Job's friends. He says to them, "I am really pleased with my servant Job. He's spoken well of me, unlike you guys. I'm pleased with him because he trusts in me." See, if you know that for yourself, if you know that's what God is saying over you, that helps you cope with suffering. It brings you comfort in your suffering because you know that you are that precious diamond ring in the jeweler's shop. Not because you've got it all together or because you're living a good life, but because you're trusting in God. Your hope is found in Him. And He's really pleased with that. We sang that song at the start of our service. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. What a wonderful old hymn. And one of the verses says this: "Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face." And the picture there, of course, is one of the sun behind the clouds. And you look up at the sky, as we often do in Manchester, and all you see is clouds, but the sun is still shining. It's there, honestly. The same is true with God in your life, if you're a Christian. The clouds which you may so much dread, big and black and painful and suffering, are real. But behind them, God is smiling. He loves you. He's pleased with you. If you see beyond the clouds, behind the clouds, at the smiling face of God, that enables you to receive comfort in your suffering. And so the question is, how do you know that? How can you be sure of that? Because one of the things, when you look up and all you can see is clouds, is you can doubt that the sun is really there. So how do you know for sure that God loves you and he's pleased with you? Well, you can be sure because when you remember your friend, Jesus Christ. See, Job's friends let him down. They were miserable comforters, but there is one who will never let you down, who is the ultimate comforter, and his name is Jesus Christ. He was an innocent man. He was a righteous man, never did anything wrong, never told a lie, never gossiped, never did anything wrong in his entire life. More righteous and more innocent even than Job. And God was pleased with him. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love." God was really pleased with him. And yet, what happened to this innocent man? He perished. And so the answer to Eliphaz's question, who being innocent ever perished? Well, there was one being innocent who perished. His name's Jesus Christ. And why did he perish? He perished because of the brokenness of this world. He perished because it is not a case of reap what you sow in this life. This life is broken. Our lives are broken. Because they are marred by sin. And so what we need is someone to come and take away that sin. The only person who could do that was the innocent, righteous sufferer, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these wonderful words. God made him who knew no sin, who was righteous. God made him, Jesus Christ, who was an innocent man. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God placed all our sin on him so that as you and I put our trust in him, all his righteousness might come to us and we might be righteous and holy and in the sight of God. God made him to be sin. God made him to be ugly, that you might be made beautiful. He made him to be to suffer, that you might be freed from your suffering one day and be with God in heaven forever and forever. When you see that you've got a friend like that, who loved you like that, then you receive comfort in your suffering. Because you know that this suffering is not ultimately because God is angry at you. That's what Job feared most of all, that God was angry at him and had it in for him, but you know that God is pleased with you. And so every bit of suffering in your life, somehow he's coming from his hand and he's working for your good, that you might know more of his grace and love in your life. Remember that, Job, in your suffering, Eliphaz should have said. St. Clements, remember that in your suffering. Because that is what will see you through. That is what will sustain you. That is what will stop you going under. And if you are helping somebody who is suffering, then comfort them, not like Job's friends, comfort them by telling them to reject bad theology. Read what you saw. Telling them to rest in God, pray. Come to God with your suffering and issues. But know that God is pleased with you. Tell them to remember their friend. Point them to Jesus Christ. Because he is the ultimate friend. And the ultimate beautiful comforter. Let me pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we experience so much suffering in our lives. Some of us experience and are experiencing awful suffering. Help us through it, Lord. Provide us with comfort in our sorrow, strength in our grief. Help us to comfort one another by pointing us and pointing each other to Jesus Christ, the ultimate friend who loved us to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name.